Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. In today's program, I would like to discuss the free speech issues and the riots that were going on at Berkeley University in California last semester. To begin with, some review is in order. On February 1st, Milo Yiannopoulos was scheduled to speak at Berkeley, but riots objecting to his upcoming speech broke out and the university canceled the engagement. Yiannopoulos is a homosexual, but he is a leader in the alternative right. He holds to conservative national economic principles, but he pushes for moral libertarianism. Yiannopoulos is really one of the world's own people. 1 John 4:5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So why would Berkeley reject Yiannopoulos? Because multiculturalism and relativism at Berkeley is defined so narrowly that not even libertarians are allowed. Only secular totalitarians. And this is a fight of evil versus evil. But in the long term, they all jump in the same bed. As in the very end, Pilate and Herod agreed. But then at Berkeley in March and April, anti-Trump protesters broke out into fights with pro-Trump protesters. So who's organizing this? Well, along with some students, many of the protesters at Berkeley were paid protesters from a group called the Alliance for Global Justice, funded by George Soros. Just like the campus riots in the 1960s were organized and funded by off-campus political groups. And in the 1960s, it was the SDS, the Students for a Democratic Society. But just on a practical side, groups on the left who cannot shut down free speech by using the courts are now trying to shut down free speech by violence. If they can create violence anytime someone speaks that they don't want to speak, then institutions will not invite those people. It's a very effective tactic. It's been used by radicals throughout history because social leaders always want to avoid violence. They don't want to be seen arresting people. But you and I know in the long term, those kind of violent protests undermine the moral authority of the cause. Well, back at Berkeley, at the end of April, the Young Americans Foundation, the YAF, the Student Republican Club at Berkeley, invited conservative commentator Ann Coulter. The Berkeley administration at first refused to let her speak, then they changed their position, but she wouldn't be guaranteed security. So because of a lack of security, Ann Coulter couldn't speak. And the student Republicans are now suing Berkeley. So in many ways, Christians can look at all this as the Stoics fighting the Epicureans, or the Pharisees fighting the Sadducees, or the Republicans fighting the Democrats. What does this have to do with us as Christians? Maybe we should be like Gallio in Acts chapter 18. When the pagan Romans started beating up the hypocritical Jews, the Bible records that Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. It was no sweat off of his back. He didn't have any skin in the game. Well, I hope that we don't get to the place where we as Christians become indifferent to the conflicts of the world. At the very least, we should give some counsel. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, what everyone finds fascinating about these conflicts at Berkeley is that on the one hand, the secular humanists at Berkeley have been promoting free speech for decades. But now, in the very end, they're backpedaling on free speech. And this is what most of the recent articles about Berkeley have been focusing on. that in the 1960s, Berkeley was the birthplace of the free speech movement. And that has been Berkeley's name to fame. In 1964, a student radical by the name of Mario Savio, a leftist communist, wanted to spread his versions of politics on the Berkeley campus. And the Berkeley policy was that there was to be no politicking on campus. So riots took place, and Berkeley eventually changed its policy. But Savio wasn't interested in free speech, as much as he was interested in getting his ideology accepted at the institution. And I've said this many times, the left's insistence on free speech is only a temporary ethic, until leftist ideologies come into the place of power. Then free speech will be suppressed. You see, when a group of people have an ideology that is not accepted by the culture, they must and will always use the free speech argument to force others to allow them entrance. But once they gain control and have become the accepted culture, then they will shut down free speech. They don't want the cultural ideology that they have replaced to have any chance of survival. And this is what happened in Russia. The communist Bolsheviks demanded free speech and freedom of association, and the Tsar of Russia eventually gave it to them. Then once they took power, they shut down all free speech in the country and arrested their opponents. 100 times more than the Tsar ever did. And this is what happened in Germany among the National Socialists, the Nazis. They cried for free speech in the 1920s, but when they took control in the 1930s, they shut down free speech. And this is what happened in ancient Israel. The false prophets demanded equal footing in the priesthood and in the temple organization. And once they were empowered, they persecuted and repressed the conservative prophets of Jehovah. Case in point. Back in 2015, Berkeley was the university that issued microaggression guidelines to all professors and students on campus. Microaggressions are statements that are claimed to be cryptic, racist, or sexist statements. In reality, statements that support traditional American attitudes. So this is what you are not allowed to say on campus. That America is a melting pot. Or, I believe the most qualified person should get the job. Or you can't say there is only one race, the human race. And you can't say America is a land of opportunity. Because according to the administration at Berkeley, these statements are politically incorrect and offensive. Notice that all of these offensive statements are Judeo-Christian values. The college never listed any secular values that might be microaggression, such as feminist power or LGBT power, or the new signs that are popping up, be ungovernable. You know, over here in Rutgers, the microaggression movement was telling students that they should only speak when necessary to avoid offending someone. And that is just so much like the old Soviet Union, where everyone limited their speech to the bare essentials, lest they would say something that could be misconstrued as anti-communist propaganda and you'd be sent to the gulag. And this is exactly the way George Orwell, in his book 1984, described the world under the power of Big Brother. So even the LA Times criticized Berkeley's microaggression policy. It was even too much for the liberals over at the LA Times. And this is why Berkeley is affectionately known as Berserkly by many who have to deal with the university. And by the way, the word berserk comes from berserker. Ancient Scandinavian warriors who battled in a frenzied rage after eating hallucinogenic mushrooms. And who knows what they're smoking over there at Berkeley. Now, I was thinking about this the other day, wondering where Berkeley got its name. I was wondering if there was anything behind this name, like Calvin College being named after John Calvin, or Aquinas College being named after Thomas Aquinas. Well, Berkeley started as the University of California back in 1869, and shortly thereafter changed its name to Berkeley to honor the Roman Catholic philosopher George Berkeley from the 1720s. Now, the strange thing about George Berkeley, in his attempt to defend God against secular materialism, he came up with the theory that reality doesn't exist as we know it. Matter itself depends upon someone's perception of it for its being, particularly God's perception. And I know what Berkeley was trying to achieve here, but in the end, by his philosophical speculations, he opened the door to the concept that reality is an illusion. Now, whether that was a mistaken interpretation of his work or not, that's what people got from his work. And don't you find it interesting that an institution like Berkeley, that denies absolute truth, is named after a philosopher who taught immaterialism, or rather, subjective idealism? One of George Berkeley's famous sayings is, if a tree falls in the forest and there is no one there to hear it, does it still make a sound? Now, we've all heard that saying before, but what does it mean? It's implying that sound itself is not objective. It's subjective to the hearers. So, we all know that the seed of our destruction is planted years before. If we build on the wrong foundation, we'll soon fall into grievous errors. And so, the University of California at Berkeley is an example of the end of the road, where relativism and godlessness eventually lead. Now, back to the subject at hand. Conservative speech is a real problem for the faculty at Berkeley. The New York Times had an interesting article describing how Republican students have turned the tables on the liberal Berkeley administration. 40 years ago, these faculty and board members were doing the same things to their professors, rebelling against the establishment, as is now being done to them. They have now become the establishment, and their students are rebelling. So for the administration to react oppressively to these Republican conservative students would be the height of hypocrisy. The article read that these conservative students are co-opting the way the left portrays themselves as fighting intolerance. And consider this. Just like social liberalism became the dominant culture from the 1960s all the way till today, these Republican students may be the beginning of a social austerity movement that will dominate the culture for the next 50 years. Just like nobody thought those few radicals back in the 1960s would overtake the establishment. Now, this is not necessarily Christian conservatism, but society has ideological shifts just for the sake of survival. Unsaved people will go from misguided compassion to kicking people in the pants. And what might become cool in this next generation is being hard-nosed, holding people accountable. The end of racial identity politics, the end of social programs. If you do not work, neither do you eat. There is this non-Christian form of stoicism that demands that everyone carry their own weight. Now, just think about this. This generation of millennials have been raised in a society that panders to freeloaders. And they might actually finally rebel against this. They don't want to pay this bill. But again, back to the point. All of a sudden, the philosophy of rebellion, of free speech, is turning on this older generation of radical liberals. And so it's really fascinating to see what they're going to do. Ehrlich Baer, assistant provost at NYU, last month came out with an editorial in the New York Times supporting Berkeley's limitations on free speech. And the bottom line in his argument is that free speech should not be allowed because it hurts the rights of minorities. And this article was a masterpiece in intellectual jargon. He writes, "I'm especially attuned to the next generation's demand to revise existing definitions of free speech to accommodate previously delegitimized experiences. Freedom of expression is not an unchanging absolute. When its proponents forget that it requires the vigilance and continuing examination of its parameters, and instead invoke a pure model of free speech that has never existed, the dangers to our democracy are clear and present." And then the article goes on and on, speaking in all of these lofty terms. George Orwell once said, "Political language is designed to make lies sound truthful and murder respectable, and to give an appearance of solidity to pure wind." He also said that some ideas are so absurd that only intellectuals could believe them. Ehrlich Baer was basically repeating the same old arguments against free speech, that free speech should not be allowed because some people don't like it. He could have said that all in one sentence. And it reminds me of AD 165, where the emperor Marcus Aurelius persecuted the Christians by passing a law that said Christians are not allowed to share their faith because it causes people to have a fear of God. Now, the argument in the law of Aurelius was not that he could prove that there was something intrinsically immoral in the content of Christian speech, but he made the standard man, that it would offend someone. And with that, you pretty much throw truth out the door. Now let's think about the scripture here. Notice how much the scripture speaks about how the world suppresses and shuts down God's truth. Not only the gospel itself, but any application of the Christian worldview. Remember the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7? When they were offended by Stephen's sermon, they cried out with a loud voice. They covered their ears and they rushed at Stephen with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him. Well, that's what's happening at Berkeley and many other universities. Remember Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus, when the people didn't like Paul's message against idolatry. When the people heard this, they were filled with rage and they began to cry out saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And the text goes on to say that a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." That's mob mentality. These people weren't interested in truth. They wanted to shut down the truth with violence and intimidation. And I'll tell you, it's one thing when we read about this in the scripture, but it's a whole other thing when we see it happening in our own day. Now to conclude. Christians sometimes forget the truth of Isaiah 48:22. "There is no peace for the wicked." And the prophet Isaiah actually repeats this twice in his prophecy. In Isaiah 48 and in Isaiah 57:21. "But the wicked are like the tossed sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Remember the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73? How he complained about the prosperity of the wicked, that they're not troubled like other men, they're not plagued like mankind. But then at the end of the psalm, he repents of his hasty conclusion. And he writes, "Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. They're utterly swept away by sudden terrors." In doing some research on Berkeley, came across quite a few students who said that the institution is a miserable place to be for 4 years. Many students write that their teachers aren't very good teachers, that they could get just as good an education watching Khan Academy on the internet. Berkeley recently had to raise tuition because they were running a $150 million deficit. Many students complained that crime was a big issue. As a student, expect to have your bicycle stolen. The city is dumpy and dirty, and there's a huge homeless and drug culture there. Be prepared for drunken students to disturb your studying time. When I attended Christian College years ago with about 6,000 students, the place was immaculate. Nobody threw trash on the ground, no graffiti. We didn't even have locks on the doors of our dorm rooms. We didn't need to lock the doors. Stealing was unheard of. And you would never even hear foul language on campus. Now, I'm sure atheistic liberals would not be impressed by this at all. In fact, they'd probably say that that's a place they wouldn't want to be, because they couldn't relate to a righteous culture, and they couldn't have their sexual freedom with a bunch of prudes. Well, that's exactly where the eternal state of things are going to end up. Revelation 22:15. Outside the heavenly city are sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. On the Berkeley campus, before finals at the end of every semester, there is a naked run across campus, part of Berkeley's sexual revolution. Students say that Berkeley has what is called a hookup culture. Expect to lose your virginity at Berkeley. One student writes that being a virgin is worse than the bubonic plague. The culture causes us to think that virginity is something backwards, something we need to shed before moving on to the mature world that is on the college campus. One student writes, it feels like the minute you arrive at college, you're supposed to begin a hunt for a sexual partner. So by the end of 4 years, only 25% of the students at Berkeley are still virgins. And from my experience with humanistic educators, they want the students to have free sex. That's why there are co-ed dorms. Because they themselves are immoral, and immoral people enjoy company. It's kind of like a dark side victory for them. Romans chapter 1, not only do they do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. You know, a lesson we can learn from Berkeley being in the news is that it is a showcase for the devil, a testimony for godless, secular humanism. The devil sometimes overplays his hand, and his work actually becomes an apologetic for the Christian faith. And that's why God sometimes allows evil to proliferate, to drive prodigals back to the Father. Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And as the Lord said to Paul in his conversion, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. When we fight God, it's like we are kicking against 3-inch-long thorns. And you can fight God all you want, but you are the one who is going to be hurt. You will be sending yourself into more oppression, more filth, more lunacy, less freedom, less peace. All the more reason to bow your knee to your Creator, and to receive the forgiveness and the salvation that he offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. To listen to this program again or to download it, go to our website. That's godandcountryradio.org. And again, thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bring a harvest of souls out of the Berkeley campus. Cause the purposes of man to be thwarted, and where sin abounds, may grace much more abound. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.